Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. We resume our study this evening as we move through the various gates of Cosmic Two, hatred and antagonism. I certainly hope no one's in that category today. To make sure, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will allow you the opportunity to use the time for rebound if necessary, and to make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for your concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to You for allowing us the honor and the privilege of gathering here. Our mission is to acquire within our souls the principles which You have placed in Your immutable Word for our advancement, our instruction, our development of wisdom. It's our prayer that what we do here today will alert us to the challenges that are common to a fallen environment such as the devil's world. We must have the ability to think, to analyze, to compute incoming data so that we're not drawn into the subtleties of the satanic conspiracy. And therefore, our prayers, the Holy Spirit would guide us today in those things that we examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I was on what some people, I think, jokingly call a toot. Last Thursday evening, that may have been a euphemism, I don't know. But nevertheless, I was trying to sum up what our study comprised of last Thursday evening. And in the middle of the following sentence, the microphone went dead. I've been here almost 25 years, and that's the first time it's just quit. You therefore ultimately have to pay the piper, I said. It's the law of volitional responsibility. Christ is allowing that to play out in the United States of America in hopes that the problems that emerge as a result of poor decisions in the minds of these people that call. I have no idea what came after that. But what we were discussing had to do with continuing our examination of Cosmic Two. And we are in the process of noting the problems that emerge in anti-establishment hatred and antagonism. And we are looking at the client nation category of that, the nationalism concept. And part of our freedom and part of our ability to proceed in the pursuit of truth is that the four divine institutions are maintained, upheld, and honored. And when there are attacks on one's individual volition, an attack on marriage, an attack on family, and ultimately an attack on the nation itself, then our free exercise privileges are placed in jeopardy. And we therefore spend a bit of time examining the assaults on these four institutions. An uninformed and propagandized population has been indoctrinated into accepting liberal socialist interpretations of our Constitution, the result of which is an unwitting rebellion against the Constitution, which is the very foundation of our free republic. The accompanying transfer of personal freedoms over to the federal government gives it power to regulate the lives of its citizens, and individualism is consistently being replaced by the mantra of collectivism. As we've learned in our studies of clanking chains and in the Church of the Living God, the inability of people under 50 years of age to comprehend the gravity of the country's historical downtrend is the result of a half century of progressive propaganda orchestrated by the ruler of this world. And the article we're about to note, although hard for me to bear, points out how widespread the success of their indoctrination has been. Now, this article is dedicated to those of you who have graduated from a university, a high school, or some other institution. You have your mother. You have your credentials as an alumnus or an alumnae. And therefore, you may support them financially. You may support their sports teams. You may send your children there. But what I have noticed in this article, which is hitting home for me, is that there's no safe place. And therefore, as we go through this article, impute into it the higher educational institution with which you were or are associated. The title of it is Deconstructing Miss Dixie, Educating for the Planetary Community. It is written by Michael Hill, a graduate and former professor at the University of Alabama, and it appears in the current issue of Chronicles magazine. These are excerpts from that article. Here's what Dr. Hill writes. College football season has begun again in the South. Believe me, it really never ends. Here in Alabama, football is more like a religion than a sport. Having both attended and taught at the University of Alabama from the 70s through the 90s, I was at ground zero of college football fanaticism, and I must confess that I still like the excitement. But there is a price to pay for elevating a mere game to such high places. People tend to lose sight of what is really important. And it's not only the current student body and alumni who are prone to losing all sense of perspective on life from the opening game in early September through the bowl games in late December and early January, but the sidewalk alumni, those who didn't attend the university, as well. When these groups are combined in the southern states, and especially those that have Southeastern Conference football teams, the result is a massive fan base that provides unquestioning loyalty and support to their respective schools. Since I've been here in Missouri, I've come to realize that the people here have no clue about the word fanaticism. You have no idea what it's like to live in a Southeastern Conference state. There's hatred and antagonism in every category of Cosmic Two that spews through September to January, simmers somewhat from January to August. And I see an LSU graduate back there nodding his head in full agreement. There's a Tennessee guy here somewhere. Yes, he understands too, Mr. Rocky Top. There is nothing like the fanaticism that I experienced in Alabama. You hate Auburn. The first course they teach at Alabama, according to my dad, is Hatred of Auburn 101. And then you go into the academic sphere. The same class is taught at Auburn. I'm sure that the same thing occurs in Tennessee, same thing occurs in Georgia, in Florida, and I don't know who you'd hate in Louisiana. Tulane? Who? But as we move through this story, the idea is to realize that there is a fanaticism that seems to blind the people to the realities of what is actually going on their lovely campuses. Many, if not most, of these college football fans in the South are conservative and traditionalist. If they really knew what the universities they support with their money and presence at football games were teaching in the classrooms, they would be shocked. While Mama and Daddy cheer on the team on football Saturdays, little Bubba and Betty Sue are being taught Monday through Friday by leftist professors to adopt the dubious cultural attitudes of their betters at Harvard and Yale. Simply put, this means they are conditioned to be self-hating Southerners. They are taught to hate God. Football, indeed, covereth a multitude of sins. Today's equivalent of the Yankee school marm has seen fit to dictate a nationalized curriculum for the secondary grades through graduate school. We can see the manifestation of this mischief in the dubious claims made by proponents of Goals 2000 and No Child Left Behind, as well as the stifling uniformity known as political correctness that pervades our colleges and university classrooms. To the Mandarin class that controls modern American education, no offending cultural or regional difference is too small to be stamped out in the name of tolerance and diversity. I have witnessed firsthand the contemptible campaign to make Southern children into deracinated, interchangeable cogs for the New World Utopia to come. During his freshman year at college or university, our unwitting student is given what Donald Davidson calls, quote, the beginnings of a proper social perspective and social philosophy, end quote. And for the young man or woman in the Deep South, this means learning to reject his own place and kin. For instance, an English professor who teaches Southern literature at the University of Alabama once told her young charges that every time they saw a white columned mansion, it should remind them of how evil their ancestors were. I asked her if she had ever considered assigning John Pendleton Kennedy's Swallow Barn or Stark Young's So Red the Rose to balance her more politically correct anti-South reading list. And she replied, matter-of-factly, that she was not interested in presenting a balanced view of what to her was a despicable culture and civilization. Now, I was at the University of Alabama when it was integrated. I was there the day that Bobby Kennedy showed up and George Wallace stood in the schoolhouse door. I was in Foster Auditorium registering for classes. We were required to go in the back door. No one could go in the main entrance. And we were led to believe that all that would come from these events of that day would lead to harmony and goodwill among the races, and we would all move forward holding hands with joy and with great anticipation. That has not occurred. And the reason it hasn't occurred is because what was promised never came to pass. Instead, rather than allowing people to move forward in their own culture, the culture was then assaulted. This man will point out that the United States is a very big country. Once had visitors from London come to St. Louis and stay with Johanna and me for a week. I had an old Chevrolet Caprice at the time. It was about 8 years old. It cranked. You could put it in gear and the wheels would roll and get you where you wanted to go. And when he got in that car, he was more than fascinated and impressed. He went on and on about what a beautiful car it was and how big it was. I looked at him and I thought, what are you talking about? But he tells me that over in London, everybody drives these little small spec cars. And then they said that they wanted to rent a car and drive out to the Grand Canyon while they were here. And I said, how long do you plan to stay? They said, oh, we have to leave in about 4 or 5 days. I said, well, you need to rethink driving to the Grand Canyon. And then we got a map down and I showed him how big this place is. And, you know, England would be like a major sized county in Texas. So they are fascinated with how big this place is. And as a result of its size, and as a result of who settled where and when, there are different cultures in this country. There's one in the Northeast with which we're forced to understand and know about. There's one in the Southeast. There's one in the Southwest. there is one just in Texas, and that's the truth. There's one way out west and in the northwest. Wherever you go, there's a different way of life, a different way of living, a different way of thinking, and that is, my friends, is what's called multicultural. But when the nattering nabobs of the Northeast decide that they're going to impose their vision of what they think a culture ought to be on the rest of this vast nation, then what you're going to have is hatred and antagonism. And that's what's gurgling on the surface now. Today's equivalent of the Yankee school marm has seen fit to dictate a nationalized curriculum for the secondary grades through graduate school. And that's how it was accomplished and is being accomplished. I have witnessed firsthand the contemptible campaign to make Southern children into deracinated, interchangeable cogs of the new world utopia to come. During his freshman year at college or university, our unwitting student is given what Donald Davidson calls the beginnings of a proper social perspective and social philosophy right out of Harvard, Yale, and Columbia. And for the young man or woman in the Deep South, this means learning to reject his own place and kin. And this line here about the woman who wanted to teach the children to hate their own culture, their relatives, their kin, indicates the antagonism and hatred that those who seek to impose their vision upon others, how that actually exists in their souls. They, therefore, have taken the elitist attitude. My vision is superior to all other visions, all other cultures, all other ideas. We will tear down, dismember, and then deconstruct the way everyone thinks in this country to agree with our vision. And we will do it through the schools. We're now told the unification of America under prescriptions emanating from the Northeastern Corridor is both desirable and inevitable. Standardization is the ultimate prize sought after by the statist, imperial cognoscenti. And as a reward for their justification of Caesar, Caesar has rendered it to them quite generously. Federal grants and programs translate into more centralized control over education, sapping whatever independence a financially strapped institution might once have enjoyed. More bluntly, federal loot is doled out largely on the basis of whether the program to be funded will produce desirable cultural attitudes. Don't play the game, you don't get the money. Everybody's playing the game. And when federal dollars are on the line, most college and university administrations will forsake the regional and cultural uniqueness of their institutions in order to feed at the public trough. Federal intrusion, unfortunately, has had the most telling effect on our southern colleges and universities. Not only do we find our historic symbols and traditions sacrificed to the gods of political correctness, but our classrooms have become hothouses of anti-Southern propaganda. A carpetbag and scallywag professorate commonly intimidates the students who dare speaks in defense of his region and its heroes, or the junior faculty member who might present in his lectures or writings something other than the current imperial orthodoxy. It is almost impossible nowadays to find a course in Southern history taught by a patriotic Southerner, because he is thought incapable of teaching the subject in an unbiased fashion. No one seems to give much consideration to the potential bias held by a liberal New Englander or Midwesterner. It strains credibility to imagine the situation reversed. A traditional, conservative Southern professor lecturing the students at Harvard or Yale on the moral deficiencies of their Yankee ancestors. Goethe's maxim holds that All that frees a man's soul but does not give him command over himself is evil. At present, we seem intent on withdrawing man's control over himself in order to free his soul for comfortable and licentious living. In order to deflect attention from the increasingly complex and arcane machinations of the elites who intrude into the most minute and private recesses of our lives, we are given the modern-day equivalent of bread and circuses, including college football games. Instead of questioning the foundations of the modern technology of centralized power, the typical American university graduate contents himself with playing the role of a nobleman in the court of Louis XIV, giving himself over to frivolous self-indulgence. He is encouraged to give free rein to his appetites and to trust in the experts to handle all that falls beyond his ken. Should the current educational trend away from a humane regionalism and toward a soulless nationalism continue, then perhaps in this new millennium, all men will have equal destinies in American society. They will be destined to live in a deracinated human resources, as deracinated human resources, cut loose from their unique cultural and historical moorings and fit only to be producers and consumers of trinkets in the global marketplace. We will have been given a design of living in which we no longer know nonsense when we hear it and when we see it. I give you a little secret. Why is it that college football is a fanatical exercise in the Southeast? We lust for the opportunity to go to a bowl game and play Ohio State, Notre Dame, Michigan, you name anyone toward the Northeastern Corridor. It is the Civil War played all over again. And I'm telling you the truth. I do not think the South will rise again. That's not my point. My point is to help you understand the mindset of the people in the Southeast, for this was written by a professor, former professor at the University of Alabama. And what he is pointing out is regardless of what section of the country you come from, you have your own type of culture there. Wherever you were born, and I'm looking at Texans here, I'm looking at people from Tennessee, people from Illinois, a guy from Michigan. It's hard to say that. I don't know where Vic is from, but somehow through poor parenting, he went to Louisiana to go to school. Wherever you're from, you have a culture in that area of your country, and that is being deconstructed and has been underway for over 40 years. And therefore, the children are being brought into a culture that is being molded by the elites and the anointeds of the Northeastern Ivy League schools. And ultimately, they want us all to think exactly the same way in their politically correct nirvana. And that is an assault on nationalism. It is an assault on us in this way that we're moving in away from individualism to collectivism. Everyone must think in the same box. Therefore, they can be more easily controlled. Look, you say, how hyperbolic you've become. I am not. Here is something you need to know. Go back in history and see how other nations have evolved into a totalitarian state. The idea is to get everyone thinking the same way, just exactly the way the elitists want them to think, so that they can be manipulated and controlled. And the best way to do that is to start when they're lap babies, so that they never think anything different. The majority of faculties in public education is populated by emissaries of the dark side. They ridicule the four divine institutions and principles of the laws of divine establishment. They have a vision of a future America disconnected from its historical moorings. And to do this, they have engaged in a relentless, indefatigable long march in opposition to every category of establishment. Their vision of New America is a soulless utopia run by them and populated by their benighted graduates. They have made great progress in this endeavor. Now, the evil of internationalism squelches national government, abolishes private property, redefines marriage, and de-emphasizes family while making the state responsible for education, health care, child care, and psychological well-being. To pay for all this, heavy taxation is placed on the population. Since private property is abolished, that would be the Kelo ruling, then inheritance is seized by the government. Christianity would be criminalized since it opposes all of these things. Christianity must come around to their way of thinking if Christianity is to survive, according to the elitists. Therefore, that makes those who gather here a target of opposition. And the opposition would come from corners of the emerging culture that would identify your traditionalist viewpoint as being out of step with the modern world. Traditionalism must be suppressed. It is a victim of the long march. And we've examined, and I would assume excruciating detail, all about that long march. And you have been informed of these things, and you can accept or reject it. It matters not to me. But you would be paying yourself a great favor to understand what is going on around you, because so few people do. You can defend your soul and defend what you truly believe in if you understand the enemy. You never go into a battle unless you understand the enemy. By the way, that is the failure of these these people that can go to these congressmen and senators' town hall meetings. What would we call them? People who are upset about things that are going on in Washington. What they don't get is that they don't understand the enemy. You cannot do this. You cannot go to these places as they're doing and expect there not to be a counterattack. They don't know how to do this, and they're going to lose this battle. You must be struck and beaten and kicked and roughed up if you plan to win. You cannot go in there expecting to shout down these people. They have a strategy. They've been at this long, long, long before you even thought of this, these people. And I'm telling you, Martin Luther King Jr. knew how to control a situation. You put people out on the front lines and they do nothing except be there. And when there are those who don't want them there and you stand your ground and don't move but not say a mumbling word or lift a hand, then you're ultimately going to be pushed back. And that will be on TV. I was there. I worked at WSFA television in Montgomery during all of that. NBC News even established an office in our studios. Net feeds occur when you have an affiliate that sends a news story up to network. And we may have done 3 or 4 a year on average. In 1968, we did around 170. It was all about Martin Luther King and his activities. And when you watch that for an entire year and see this footage come in and you see it put up on the screen and then you see it sent to network and you see it broadcast to all the affiliates throughout the nation, then you begin to understand how this system works. Now, I got nothing to say pro or con about it. I'm just telling you what I observed. And I'm telling you what works. And you have to do what works. And I'm telling you as believers in Jesus Christ, what works is to sit your spotted bottom down on these chairs and grow in grace. Jesus Christ cannot be trumped. Jesus Christ controls history. He will control history on your behalf if you are a part of the emerging pivot or, worst case scenario, a member of Jeshurun. And other than that, there's not much you can do but ride this out. But priority one is your ace in the hole. And that is to study the Word of God and make it a part of your soul and believe that it works under pressure. There are many applications to that, both individual, as far as Christianity is concerned, and certainly as far as the nation is concerned. The satanic objective behind anti-establishment hatred and antagonism directed toward nationalism is the development of a multinational oligarchy that can unilaterally control the world's population by means of demon possession and demon influence. And to expand upon that idea, we move to the fifth category of Cosmic 2 antagonism and hatred, which is demonism. Now, some of you young people like to go to the movies, I gather, because whenever there's some kind of freak job movie out there where the boogers get after you, dead folks get up out of graves and walk around and stalk people down, and you can hit them with an 88 mil and they'll get up and keep coming. So fascinating. This guy that wears the hockey mask, they burn him alive and he's still coming. I don't know who these people are, but young people like to go to movies like that. And therefore, it seems they might be oriented to things called demonism. I'm happy to report that I'm not aware of movies that stress too much on the occult, but I guess they're out there, and if they're not, they're on the way. Let's look at demonism. This category is a direct link to the dark side. Unbelievers can be demon-possessed, while both unbelievers and believers can be influenced by the doctrines of demons. However, neither is possible without volitional consent. And you give volitional consent when you don't understand incoming data. It is couched in such glowing terms that it makes logical sense to your uninformed cardia, and you accept it. With the Word of God in your soul, you identify it post-haste, and therefore slough it off as the propaganda it is. Without the Word of God in your soul, you become a victim of this type of an attack. Now, demon possession is the first category we'll examine, the actual indwelling of the human body of a fallen angel. It can be accomplished only by a disembodied spirit. They are correctly called demons and fall under the direct supervision of Beelzebub. You have an angelic creation. God, in fact, it was Christ, created the angels. And they're created with eternal life. The one that was put in charge of the angelic battalions, armies, was a guy named Lucifer. He was called the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28. And anointed means he's the one that there's been a special dispensation to run the show. And you know he had an arrogance problem. And in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you find that Lucifer's arrogance led him to what is called the fall. And therefore, one-third of the entire angelic creation followed Lucifer. Two-thirds remain loyal to Jesus Christ. And therefore, that sets up the angelic conflict. Now, this category of angels over here are identified as demons, but they are angels, simply fallen. And they therefore are in opposition to the two-thirds of the angelic community that remain loyal to Christ. Now, these demons, as they operate on the earth, and I've gone through a lot of passages with you in the Church of the Living God to demonstrate and to prove to you that the Bible is replete with passage after passage after passage on the presence of these individuals. Angels are not little naked babies that sit on your mantle at Christmas. They are very powerful beings, but you cannot see them because they are disembodied. How then, therefore, are they able to move around and create within the souls of men concepts of cosmic propaganda. How is this communicated? Well, there are always a vast number of unbelievers in the devil's world. And these people can be indwelt by a demon. We know from Mark chapter 5, which we've looked at, that it can drive people crazy if enough of them get in you. And there was a legion of them in that naked man running around in the graveyard. And the Lord ran across this fellow, and of course everybody else was offended by him. But the Lord looked at him and knew exactly what was going on. And he told the legionnaire in charge of that legion in there for him to come out. And they knew that they had violated the rules of engagement for the appeal trial of Satan. And they said, if we come out, please don't send us to the abyss. You remember that? So there's an entire chapter almost in Mark chapter 5 about that particular episode. Now, do you believe that the Word of God is absolutely true? Everything that you find in it is certified as the message of God to us. And therefore, do you understand that the angelic community is real, it is active, and it is present on this earth? And among these angels are the fallen ones called demons. Now, who is it that heads up those that are involved in indwelling the unbeliever? We go to Unger's Bible Dictionary for a little bit on Beelzebub. By some, Beelzebub is thought to mean Beelzebel, the dung god. There's a lot of these countries around Israel that had their own pantheons and the people in their minds that were being worshipped, the gods in various categories. And I don't know why they felt there was a need for a dung god, but apparently they did, and his name was Beelzebel, an expression intended to designate with loathing the prince of all moral impurity. It is supposed at the same time that the name Beelzebub, the Philistine god of the flies, which I guess has got to be closely associated with the god of dung, was charged to Beelzebul, god of dung, and employed in an opprobrious way as a name of the devil. Others prefer to derive the word from Beelzebul, the lord of the dwelling, in which evil spirits dwell. The fact that Jesus designates himself as master of the house would seem to indicate that Beelzebul had a similar meaning. But regardless of the spelling and the ancient applications, this demon is what we might call the dark side's Joseph Goebbels, who headed up the Office of Propaganda for the Nazis. Here's a paragraph on Goebbels. Goebbels was able to take control of the national propaganda machinery in Germany, of course. A national ministry for public enlightenment and propaganda was created for him, and in addition, he became president of the newly formed Chamber of Culture. Do you see how this works historically? There's nothing new about what's going on. You want to manipulate how people think, what they accept, how they make decisions, what is right, what is wrong. You have a ministry of culture. Here's your culture. In other words, you can see it. Here's the ministry of culture. This is your culture. And then you go, zap. And everybody says, well, I don't particularly like that culture. Bam, you're dead. You will love it. And so that's how the ministry of culture works. So he was head of this. And I love the name of this organization that was created by the Nazi Party, National Ministry for Public Enlightenment and Propaganda. They didn't hide anything, did they? Just right out there in front of you. And these positions he controlled, in addition to actual propaganda, the press, the radio, films, publication, the theater, music, and the visual arts. Did anything get left out? Is there any medium that's not here? As far as Goebbels was concerned, efficiency always took precedence over dogmatism, expediency over principles. Always expedient. To hell with principles. Beelzebub's duties in invisible war may be so defined. His job is to fuzzy up the gospel and disinterest people in doctrine. And the ways he does it are through demon possession and demon influence. There is a very definite and obvious attack on Christianity today, but not on Christianity that has fuzzy gospels, not on Christianity that de-emphasizes the teachings of the Word of God. It is fuzzy Christianity. And there are mainline denominational churches out there who are playing the game of the progressives with regard to how they interpret and teach Scripture and how they emphasize so many aspects of a worship service that have nothing to do with spiritual growth. The dumbing down of the Christian community, the body of Christ, the church of the living God. Beelzebub directs the fallen angels assigned to his command to use every means of communication to delude and confuse the souls of the benighted and to attack and denigrate the spiritually anointed. He is the director of Lucifer's ministry of public enlightenment and propaganda. Who is the demon general that's in charge of all of this? It is a demon general named Beelzebub. Beelzebul, Beelzebub. And it should be noted that demons, as well as all members of the angelic creation, are not allowed to operate in the human realm with bodies, and thus the demons may be called disembodied spirits. In order for them to function, they must indwell the body of an unbeliever whom they also influence. Now, demon influence becomes a very definite problem for the believer. You can be demon influenced, as we'll note in a moment. But also know that the unbeliever is consistently influenced by demonic concepts. Now, what do I mean by that? We have studied Cosmics 1 and 2. We have seen ideas and philosophies and ideologies that emerge out from cosmic thinking. And cosmic thinking is a thought process that develops in the human mind absent any reference to the Word of God. The unbeliever can only study the Bible as literature and therefore interpret it in a way that contributes to their worldview, which is progressive. And the believer without the Word of God is going to be captured by some of these ideas because the indwelling demon is able to communicate in such a way to the soul of this individual that a very logical concept can be developed and therefore communicated. These concepts appear very reasonable. They appeal to the emotions of mankind. Emotionalism is a very important factor in communicating demonic concepts. Make you feel guilty for not doing thus and so. Make you feel guilty for having done this or that. Guilt seems to be one of the playing cards that are used in a crunch by those who have these ideas and seek to communicate them. I would submit to you this, that there's a great deal of demonic activity in the halls of the universities of the Ivy League schools. These professors have been captured by demonic thought and ideas. They believe them to be true. They're logical to those to whom they communicate them. And therefore, the lust pattern of those outside the Northeastern Corridor to receive easy money from the public trough inspires them to gut it up with a stiff upper lip and allow these concepts and ideas to be communicated to their student bodies. And as a result, over 40 years, you have a large segment of our population who believes that this is exactly the way to think, and many of them are believers in Jesus Christ. They do not have the doctrinal moxie to interpret what they themselves have come to believe and think, and the Bible is not a critic of the thoughts and intents of their heart because they do not have the incoming data by which to analyze what they believe. And therefore, they're victims in the invisible war, and they are casualties in the angelic conflict. Now, demon influence is the next category. This is the invasion of demonic propaganda into the human soul and personality of an individual, and can happen to both believers and unbelievers. It occurs when a person grants volitional assent to human viewpoint, human good, and evil. These professors of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics instruct the willing in the mindset necessary to advance Lucifer's agenda. And I would say to you that they do it willingly because they believe what's being told them is true, but unwittingly that they're involved in a very nefarious operation. Now, in this way, the truth that resides in the soul of an individual is systematically replaced with the lie. You can believe the lie and not know it. You can believe the lie is true and not know it. You can believe the truth is a lie and not know it because you've suffered inversion of thought. Truth is found in the Word of God. Whatever concept, idea, ideology, or belief system happens to be communicated to you, it must be interpreted through the prism of the Word of God in order to validate whether it is true or false. And without that prism through which to evaluate incoming data, you will be deluded into believing the lie and to believe that it is true. And that is why it is so important to have serious studies of the Word of God. Since volition is the central issue in the angelic conflict and the appeal trial of Satan, then it becomes the first target of the propaganda campaign. The only ways that a person can be extracted from demonic control of their souls is by, first of all, salvation for the unbeliever and rebound for the believer. Otherwise, every person in this country, nay, this world, who is without salvation is a victim, a target for Luciferian propaganda. All of us possess some of it in some way, dependent on how advanced you are in the Word of God. You have thoughts and ideas that emerged in your soul prior to salvation. You believe it to be true. It is possible for an unbeliever to have very solid concepts of the laws of divine establishment. But with regard to other areas of thought, they can be propagandized by the devil's world into believing something that simply is dangerous for them and not true. And the only way that this can be chipped away and done away with is by a study of the Word of God. And so when a person comes into the Church of the Living God as a new believer, he brings with him the inventory of ideas that he's possessed up to the point of salvation. There has been nothing to come into his soul that would in any way challenge how he presently thinks. The only decision he's made is that previously I did not know whether I'd go to heaven when I died. But now I know that Jesus Christ has made it possible for me to go to heaven when I die. I believe in him. That is a change of thought for that individual. But with regard to the vast vista of ideas, all of which have come into his soul from, let's say, the age 2, I think you start making fairly decent sentences by that time, all of the information that's been coming in from that day to the moment of salvation is what that person thinks. And what that person thinks is a list of ideas and concepts and principles. And what that person thinks is buried in there and decisions are made and they can't think beyond their vocabulary. You got a low vocabulary, you can't think. Go back into the little rooms in the back there and carry on a conversation with those babies in the baby beds. See what kind of conversation you can engage with them. They are without thought. And as you grow and acquire thought, you have to have vocabulary to process it. You have to have words in an inventory that you can draw from, words that mean things that can be constructed into sentences and they communicate ideas and therefore evaluate incoming data. Vocabulary is extremely important. And if you can dumb down a person's vocabulary, you can dumb them down. And so you will find occasionally words in my notes that maybe you're not familiar with. Buy a dictionary. Find out what it means and use it. And therefore, we can see here that all decisions made in the cosmic system occur from a position of weakness except for the volitional decision to believe in Christ for salvation and eternal life or confession alone to God alone for recovery of spirituality. But at that point, dear friends, if you have not studied the Word of God in a very concentrated way as a serious student of the Word of God, you are a believer in Jesus Christ, a member of the royal family. You will go to heaven when you die. But in the meantime, you're dumber than a post. And you, therefore, are vulnerable to all of the weird, satanic ideas and concepts that float around in a fallen and dying world. So this is the crux of where we're going here with this particular study, but we've run out of time for the first session. So we'll resume at this point after we have tea and crumpets, and that'll put us back here at about 10 till the hour.